Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
I want to launch right in today with just a fresh reminder for you, taken straight from Philippians 4:7. This is what it says, Philippians 4:7. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Amen. That is a powerful, powerful passage. Ash reminded us beautifully last week that as we navigate some of the uncertainties in our culture, especially with regards to politics, we are not alone. The Holy Spirit is our guide. He guides us. He guards us. We are not alone. She reminded us that we are empowered to live in a different way, to love in a different way. And we're going to continue that conversation today. But one of the fruits that she blessed us with last week was the blessing of peace. Here, Paul is reminding a church in Philippi that they have a peace of God that has been bestowed upon them, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But don't pass over this one word in this passage. It says that the peace is there to guard. To guard. I find that fascinating. Why do we need a guard? Well, we find ourselves in today's culture needing a guard because we quickly forget our true source of peace. We need a guard because we quickly look towards our desired political outcomes and find some level of assurance in that. We need a guard because sometimes we forget that our trust is in God's sovereignty and our hope for his return, not the political realities that are jockeying for power today. This passage is a powerful one to me. It's one that I pray over myself, over my children. I pray it over people when they come forward and ask for intercession. There's something beautiful and powerful about this verse, but I find myself so often praying it in a limited way. Praying for the guard, for inner peace, for myself and others, freedom from fear and anxiety in those thought patterns and self-talk. But true peace, true shalom has multiple components. It has that inner component, and there's also a social component, a peace that prevents us from sinning against our neighbor or our brother or sister. It guards us as we enter into the social dialect and dialogue and the unrest around us, and rather allows compassion and empathy to rise. You see, this peace that we're talking about is not just a guard, but it's what empowers us. It empowers us to live differently than most. It empowers us to be the non-anxious presence when we enter into the room and have those difficult conversations. And so this morning, as we begin, I just want to offer us the peace of Christ. I want to begin this morning with a blessing. And so if you would, take a deep breath, take a posture of reception, and receive this pastoral blessing. Church family, may you receive the peace of Christ today. A peace that transcends all understanding, that doesn't make sense because it is so beautiful. May it guard your heart. May it guard your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. We ask this in the name of the King of Kings. Amen. We are in week 4 of our series, Kingdom Citizenship, and we find ourselves as a community making sure that the banner that flies above us says, Jesus is King. We're talking about how to live out our allegiance to him in a political season that is oftentimes divisive. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words to be our guide. Today we conclude this series by talking about what it means to be people that are reconciled to one another, to our brothers and sisters, to our neighbors, and what it means to have grace-filled conversations. Grace-filled conversations. Let me tell you that I humbly am up here and telling you that I am a work in progress when it comes to grace-filled conversations. It's an area of my life that I know I have plenty of area to be sanctified and mature in. In fact, there are some people that I know pretty well that I've stopped following on social media just in the last couple of weeks because I am not yet at that place of maturity and peace and empathy where I can read some of their postings and have nothing rise up. And I know that eventually I'm going to have to sit down and have the type of conversation that I'm encouraging us to have today with those people. And I humbly tell you, I'm not quite there yet. I am preaching to myself this morning. I have some aunts and uncles, some that love Jesus, some that don't yet know him. And a few years ago, in a couple of different conversations, some relationships were fractured. As they began to talk in some different ways about politics and some of their views, which are pretty different than mine, and I didn't enter into that conversation with empathy and humility. And some of those relationships, honestly, they're fractured and they haven't fully recovered. I'm preaching to myself today, taking the words of Christ and looking to apply them to my own life. And I hope that you find encouragement as well. Because the truth be told, there are many relationships in our spheres that haven't recovered. The impact of political discourse on our culture, on relationships, has been immense. A week does not go by that I don't hear a story of a divided family or a fractured friendship. Many people that for years we called friends like family, there's been a fracturing there. And now when their name is mentioned, something rises in us that is not comfortable. The Sermon on the Mount has a lot to say about this as we live out our faith in community. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a teaching of Jesus found in verses 43 to 47. It's not an easy teaching, but it's an important teaching. I'll be reading from the NLT. We'll put it on the screen. You can turn there in your Bibles as well. But this is what it says. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, and in that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. This is the word of the Lord. Do you know how much easier this series would have been to outline and write if Jesus simply would have subbed out the word and said, tolerate your enemies? Tolerate your enemies. Tolerate those who are on a political extreme that is on the opposite end of where you kind of lean. Just tolerate them. Be able to be in the same room that they are in. And yet, he doesn't. He says, love your enemies. Is there a more difficult teaching in all of Scripture? We find ourselves in a culture where different sides of the aisle politically have moved from disagreeing of the best way to see a country flourish to actually being disgusted by each other. They've moved from disagreeing to disliking one another. This is evident as we see this big jump and we see words like we're battling, we're fighting, we're canceling, we have to win at all costs. We've moved to looking at those that we disagree with politically as enemies. And therefore, the words of Jesus are incredibly relevant to us today. Here, Christ is not calling us to have frenemies. No, he's not saying you can kind of be friendly to them, but it's okay if in your heart there's disdain. He's coming at our heart posture in this teaching. He's coming for it. He's saying their name needs to be safe in your mouth. It has to be authentic. You have to see that they have been created in my image. You have to have empathy and see that there's a story behind the statement that just caused things to rise in you. Here, Christ brings the difficult word. Love your enemy. It's from Jesus. We make it a commitment here at Sam Alliance. It's one of the commitments we're adding to our growing list. We commit to loving and praying for those that we struggle to be around and disagree with politically. We commit to praying for our government leaders regardless of who wins upcoming elections. I read this and I say, okay, it's from Jesus. Do I need to sign somewhere? I'm going to commit to do this. I'm in. But how? Because honestly, it feels so daunting to be able to love our enemies. I mean, I've already told you, you're not alone. The Holy Spirit is there to be your guard and to be your guide. And we know that we have that peace that comes from Him. But how do we honestly, how do we do this? How do we live as a community that doesn't polarize others? How do we be that countercultural place where we are bridge builders, where we don't cancel, where we actually are able to turn the other cheek? To be honest, it takes a lot of hard work. It takes reliance on the Holy Spirit. But it is not easy to practically live out this commitment. But here in our scriptures, we find some great tips and some clues. I'm adding to the scriptures another resource that has really helped me kind of formulate our sermon today. I was down at the book bin earlier this week, and I found this new book that came out, and it taught me a lot. I'll throw it up here. It's called How to Love Difficult People for Dummies. And it's a great reference. It's given me some incredible tips. I've got a whole bunch of copies waiting to come. That's some difficult people on the cover, I'll tell you that much. But I love them. I love them dearly. No, but it is. It's my goal today for us to use the remainder of our time to actually get incredibly practical. I want us to take a look at some tips for extending grace and empathy in our political conversations, tips that are based in the Sermon on the Mount and some of Paul's letters to the churches. Because our goal in all of this is to create spaces where we are known and we get to know others, to create spaces where understanding can be evident, where tensions that exist in our relationships can be resolved. Some of the tips that I'm about to bring you are so simple, and you're like, yeah, those are tips for dummies. Really? You had to share that? Yes, for people like me, we need to hear some of these things. Some of you, grace flows from you naturally, and let me just tell you, that's a gift. May it continue. But for some of us, in the heat of the conversation, sometimes we forget our place as Christ followers, and we begin to rise up to a difficult word that was said with another difficult word. And sometimes to have some very clear tips to step out of that and remember is helpful for us. Our first tip this morning, church family, may we be aware of shutdown rhetoric in our conversations. May we be aware. We want to stay engaged in our conversations. We want to keep open lines of communication. We want people to remain at the table, but we all know that there are certain words that we speak that simply end the conversation. And when those words are spoken to you, can you just have the courage to step back and not return with an equally triggering word to that person that causes one party to get up and leave the table? Church family, this is huge because these days people are forgetting the art of staying at the table. James reminds us that among all the parts of the body, it is the tongue that is the flame of fire. It is the tongue that can create the destructions and destroy the relationships. And yet we find ourselves in a culture where it is so quick to put labels on different groups of people, to put labels out there and brand people as this when we haven't really heard their story. This is happening even in the church as different phrases that at one time meant something are now difficult to understand and have become kind of extreme. On the one side, we call some of those that we disagree with these woke, politically engaged Christians, and they're so liberal in their theologies, and we just kind of label them, of course they think that way. And then on the other side, we use an equally just word that shuts down conversation. Of course they think that. They're an ignorant Christian nationalist. Church family, those words shut down conversations. Can we be careful at the labels and the words that we are throwing out there? Can we understand with empathy how that might make someone else feel? These words are not helpful. They're actually hurtful. And so can we just be aware of the slogans that we are using? And can we promote peace, not polarization? Let's avoid some of these phrases. And because when that shutdown rhetoric goes out there, what happens is we get ripped off because we don't truly get to know the heart of the other person. And in fact, worse, we begin to fill in the unknown with the negative assumptions. And that's the second tip. Be careful not to fill in the unknown with negative assumptions. Because so often what we do is when we do have a break in the relationship, we fill in the blanks. with the most polarizing extremes possible to affirm why we ended the relationship in the first place. So can we be careful not to do this? These two things are pitfalls that, if we're aware of, will help us stay in conversations with a level of grace. But I also recognize that they are don't do this steps. And I want to move us from don't do these things to a posture of empathy, a posture of compassion, the ability to listen well. You see, somehow in the last few years, we began to evolve in our political conversations. And more often than maybe 10 years ago, I find myself at least sitting at coffee with someone, and I realize that we have a big gap in what we believe. And quickly they realize it. And I see something change in their posture. I see something change in the way they're holding themselves with me. And no longer do I feel like they're listening to me. And often I could flip it and say, no longer am I listening to them. Suddenly I develop what I call a wolf's stare. I'm ready to devour you as soon as you land the plane on your next sentence. My counter argument is being formed while I do not listen to you. And we have this wolf stare that's going. Many of you have been in the conversations where you know that person is ready to jump at you. Some of you, you get kicks out of that. You're like, let's go, here we go. But stay with me here, because I think that it's important that we are not wolves, but we are more like puppies. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, who in the world could actually discipline that puppy? Look at those eyes. What are those eyes saying to you right now? Talk to me. Say anything you need. I'm here for you. Let's have this conversation. Do you see the empathy in those eyes? We need to be more like the puppy and less like the wolves. Here's something that's fascinating. I did a little deep dive. I love science. I did a deep dive. I found this article in National Geographic. There was a study recently that said that actually domesticated dogs, their eyes have changed to such a level as they've learned to interact with humans that the eye muscles of domesticated dogs are closer to those of humans than they are their ancestor wolves. They've learned how to interact with a level of compassion, with a level of empathy that says, I'm sorry I did that horrible thing. Please don't discipline me right now. But I find that crazy. But here's the thing. I believe that many in our culture, our eyes, our postures are becoming more wolf-like. And that is just not where we need to move. We are looking to go for the kill in our political conversations when actually we need to learn to see the humanity in the other people. And to do this requires a posture of wanting to understand the other, moving forward with empathy rather than wanting to change their mind, rather than wanting to walk away feeling good about ourselves because we think we won the argument. The goal is not, that's not the goal. It's not to convince the other, it's to honor them. It's to see their heart. And for that is another tip. We need to move the focus away from their statement to their story. We need to see what their heart is really saying. We need to see the undercurrent that led to the statement that caused something not good to rise in us. This is not just good advice for when we're stuck in a political disagreement. This is good advice for relationships in general. This is part of our peacemaking principles. This is part of de-escalation. This is exampled by Jesus because he is always asking questions. He is always looking to see the heart of those that he interacts with. Paul reminds the church in Colossae about this. In Colossians 4:6, he says, "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone." We have to move the focus from the comment that bothered us into the heart posture of those around us, seeing that undercurrent. And here's the deal. When we enter into that space, that sacred space of knowing someone and letting them know us, that's where empathy rises. That's where healing takes place. That's where understanding develops. That's where the tensions in the relationship are resolved. That's where the common ground can be found. To invite that empathy, we need to learn how to humbly ask good questions and learn from the other. Some of us need to be reminded that it can't be done in a condescending way. We ask our questions by saying, that's a pretty intense statement. Talk to me. How did you get there? Tell me a little bit about your story. Rather than, How in the world did you come to believe that? We need to be aware of how we're coming across, and we need to understand that other people's stories are diverse. Some people, their convictions, their biblical convictions that have they've been raised with or they've recently discovered are leading to the statement. For others, it's a personal experience, maybe a success or a trauma in their life that have led to that viewpoint. For others, it's a heart feeling. It could be fear or an anxiety. It could be anger. Whether that was caught from who they're listening to or whether it's from an experience doesn't matter. It's their reality, and you get to uncover it and see what has led to that statement. And as we enter into those conversations, it's important to know that they're bringing their story into this dialogue, and guess what? So are you. Because you have your own deals, your own convictions, your own experiences, your own undercurrents of anxiety, fear, and even anger. And so we enter into these conversations. And what we quickly discover is oftentimes it's someone's story that has led them to this place. Let me get a little bit deeper and a little bit more specific and practical. Some of us in this room, we were raised with an incredibly high value on responsibility. This pull yourself up by your bootstraps was our mantra. And in our story, it worked for us. We have found success. And therefore, our assumption is that that should be true for all people. And there is nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's a great mantra to have. But be aware, your story is not everybody else's story. Some of us in this room have experienced trauma and tragedy in our lives. And so protection, protecting others, protecting ourselves has become a key in our story. How do we prevent others from going through what we did? How do we protect our family? How do we protect our neighbors? And so all of a sudden, we're wanting to see laws and regulations that prevent any of this from happening again. Nothing wrong with that frame of thinking. But again, others might not value that to the same level you do, because that's your story. For others in this room, you've engaged and been blessed by institutions, education, health, science, technology. And so protecting and reforming and improving and investing into these means that we are progressing as a country and as a culture. And for you, it is really vital to keep us moving forward as a society and see life improved. And there's others in the room that you've been burned by institutions. You blame them for things that have taken place in our culture, and you think they hold way too much power. There is nothing wrong with either of those frameworks. But please understand that our unique stories have led us to different viewpoints. Do you get the point here? It is important for us to look past some of the harsh statements that are being made to the story underneath, because there is where we see them as humans. There is where we see empathy coming out. There is where we recognize their fear, their anxiety. There is where we get to be the hands and feet to Jesus. And the conversation moves from a disagreement to actually seeing healing happen, seeing empathy rise. James 1:9 reminds us we must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. This is a key passage for us, church. So key that we've turned it into another commitment, a commitment to humble learning. We commit to being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger as we seek to learn from the varied perspectives within the body of Christ. We look to see the heart posture of others that has led to their political view in hopes of developing empathy. But here's the thing. With empathy present, with peace as our guard, with a posture to enter into all of our conversations with grace, the bottom line is that there will still be conversations that don't go well. There will still be conversations that end abruptly, that lead to a damaged or fractured relationship. Many of these conversations have already happened for some of you in the room. You've had those difficult ones. Maybe you've been canceled by someone or set your boundaries pretty high with someone else. and you're doing all you can to avoid certain people out of fear of offending them more or being emotionally wounded further. Church family, the thing is, Scripture is pretty clear that we are to be a people that go after reconciliation. Some of us have been quick to cancel others, and therefore there are fractured relationships. We see a rise in people justifying their actions with righteous anger. I hear more and more people referencing Jesus turning over the tables of the money changers and saying, see, when Jesus saw unjust things, he spoke out. He spoke out with action. If you find yourself falling into that train of thought, can I just remind you really quickly? Jesus sat at so many more tables than he turned. He sat at so many tables with people that he disagreed with, that saw the world very differently than him. And with compassion, he asked questions. With compassion, he began to see their heart. With compassion, he began to give words that brought healing, not further fracturing relationships. Let's be careful of what we term righteous anger. But the unfortunate reality is that many of us do have broken relationships because of differing political viewpoints. As a people of peace, we want to see these restored. Romans 12 reminds us that we need to do all that we can to live in peace with one another. We pray for healing of relationships alongside physical and emotional healing at Salem Alliance. We want to see fractured relationships miraculously restored. I know for me, leaving the relationship sometimes in the awkward, fractured posture is pretty easy, but it's lazy. I don't want to further offend. I don't want to further hurt or receive those as well. Look, there are some cases where the relationship needs to end. The forgiveness can be pronounced, but for the safety of others, maybe the relationship needs to end. But in the majority of our broken relationships, restoration needs to be the deal. Jesus makes this really clear in this same sermon. A few verses before he says, love your enemy, he says this in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you are offering your gifts at the altar, and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. In the kingdom of God, citizens take this reconciliation thing seriously. Let me explain. To a first century listener, they're not just driving maybe 2 or 3 minutes to a church to say, take communion. No, in that day and age, many of the people that are about to lay their offering at the altar have traveled by foot for days. They have made a difficult trek. They've likely paid an extraordinary price for a dove or some grain or something like that outside of the temple walls, and they've waited in their line, and they are ready to do the thing and to just put their offering on the altar. And Jesus is saying, if someone comes to mind, nope. Go all the way back home, make things right, and return. I'd be like, Jesus, please, man, just rain check. Come on, I'll do it, I promise. As soon as I get home, I'll do it. But he says, no. Go and be reconciled with that person. Salem Alliance, my prayer is that for some of us in this room, we take this invitation and we engage. We see some of the fractured relationships in our community healed. That lines of communication are reopened. For some of you, somebody's face is already popping in your mind and the Spirit is saying, I'll be with you, let's do this. For some of us, the issues that cause that fracture are really big and we need help and we need others to come alongside us. And I encourage you to find that friend or that family member or your life group and ask them to walk this with you. For others, it's even bigger, and you need mediators to come alongside you. And here at Salem Alliance, we have an incredible ministry called Peacemaking that would love to navigate some of this with you. You can go on our website and find out more and get in touch with one of our mediators who can help you see restoration in your relationships. Reconciliation, it's a big deal in the kingdom of God. Grace-filled conversations, it is what will allow us to be salt and light in our country during this season. Church family, may we be the peace. May the peace of Christ guard you as you love your enemies. May you humbly learn from those that you even disagree with. May reconciliation be yours. May fractured relationships be restored. And may the grace that you've received because of what Jesus did on the cross fill your conversations with deep empathy. Over these last 4 weeks, we've shared 8 different commitments that we as a community want to see upheld. Many of these have been adapted from a book called The Party Crasher by Joshua Ryan Butler, a local pastor. It's a great book that I do recommend, but we've adapted some of these, and these are available to you. These are in the lobby. And can I encourage you to take one of these home with you? To put it on your refrigerator, to take a look at it before you go have coffee with that person who you think that conversation could go south quick. Would you take a look at it before you call that loved one that every time the conversation goes to a difficult place? Our commitment to allegiance and to love our enemies are on here, to biblical wisdom and seeing the face of God in all, to righteousness and biblical justice, to dignity, resolving conflicts, and humble learning. They're all on here with different scriptures to back why we feel that is a biblical commitment. And on the back of each of these is an incredible liturgical prayer that Ephraim crafted for us. Please grab one of these on your way out today and feel free to take one for a friend. Just don't give it to someone you're struggling with and say, you need to read these. Don't do that. That just negates everything we just talked about. Church family, I just want to pause also and say thank you for engaging in this series. Thank you for leaning in. Thank you for the encouraging emails that you've sent to myself and our team as we've looked to curate an honest conversation to help us navigate the season that we find ourselves in. I'm incredibly proud to get to do this with each of you. Let's pray. Jesus, be with us. Harness our political discourse and speech. May we be people that see the dignity in all, that understand the truest thing about them is that they are made in your image. Purify us from gossip and slander and rising up. Provide us with strength to resolve the tensions and bring reconciliation. Fill us with your grace so that it will pour out of us. May we glorify you with our thoughts and our words in these coming months. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.